Good morning. How are you doing? Good, good. Listen, if you don't know me, my name is David Mobley. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church, and I actually joined full-time staff in August as a church planting resident with the goals, the hopes, and the dreams and prayers of planting the fourth Vintage campus somewhere in the greater Raleigh West area, looking at Cary, Apex, Holly Springs. So if you would you please pray for me and my family as we continue this process? We're excited to see what God would have for us, and it's been a great journey so far. Before we jump into today, I did want to share a couple more announcements. If you would, pick up this card that should be in your pew. You may see this side or the back side, but this is our event card. It talks about every event that we have going on in October, and I did want to share two real quick. This Tuesday at 7 p.m., and then again Wednesday at 7 a.m., we're going to be holding our gospel in the workplace, sharing our faith at work. And so we have found that if we spend 40 to 50 to 60 hours at work, and then we hopefully sleep, and then we travel, we're really spending a majority of our time at work. And so we want to equip ourselves with how we can share our faith in the workplace. So again, this will be Tuesday at 7 p.m. and Wednesday at 7 a.m. You don't have to come to both unless you go to the first one and love it so much that you want to come back again, which obviously you can do. That'll be in the 1880 room. You just go through the back of the sanctuary, go down those stairs. That's where it is. The next event is our Gospel and Race event with Leonce Crump. That's taking place on Tuesday, October 16th at 6:30 here at downtown. We'll meet for Carol's Kitchen, do dinner together, and then come up and continue our discussion on Gospel and Race with Leonce Crump. Both of these events require registration, so if you would, please go to the website, vintagenc.com, click on downtown, go to events, you'll find these events, and you can click register, and that'll help you get connected, and we'd love to see you there. And then please just take this event card with you. It's one of the best ways, along with the website, to find out what we're doing here at Vintage. Today we continue our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote to the early church in Thessalonica. Today, specifically, we will be in chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, the passage will be displayed on the screens behind me, but we also have these awesome Bibles in your pews, and there's a bookmark there that you can open that will conveniently take you to where we're coming from today. So if for some reason it's off, if those folks in the 9 a.m. service just messed it all up, it's page 988 in the Bible. So please open it up and let's pray or let's read together. But before we do that, let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray now that you would show up in a mighty way, open up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to experience you. I pray that, as always, we would leave this place changed into the image of Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, God, that you would make yourself known and continue our worship time today. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so let's read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16 says this: "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always." So right off the bat, I think we can see three main ideas here. The first being Paul's command to do good to one another is for everyone. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. This love is for everyone. Second is this: these commands are to be done always. We see that in verse 15, and we see it in 16. Always is said twice in this passage. It's not conditional. It's not circumstantial. It's always. Third is this: for the early church and for us today, rejoicing should be foundational to who we are. So those are kind of the three big ideas for the note takers. Paul commanded to do good to one another is for everyone. These commands are to be done always. They're not conditional. And then thirdly, for the early church and for us today, rejoicing should be foundational for who we are. So let's jump in. Notice Paul says, do good to one another and to everyone. We have to remember that the church of Thessalonica and many other early churches were in a time of persecution. And by persecution, I mean outsiders coming in, attacking people for their faith, simply for what they believed in. It would not have been uncommon for you to see someone literally drug out of their house and put in jail or killed simply for what they believed in. Yet, at the same time, there was division, quarreling, arguing, strifing, just general not love in the early church. There was division even internally. And yet, the command here is not to do good to those friends or family you love, but to everyone. Imagine reading this letter for the first time if you were in Thessalonica. Someone would have probably stood up here and they would have read the letter from Paul just like we're doing right now. And you get to this part. You want me to do what? To them. To them. The people that drug my friend off and put him in jail? The one who wants to have me killed? The one who's ridiculing me? The one who's mocking me? The one who spits in my face? The guy that looks like that? The guy that believes that? The guy that treats me like that? You want me to do this? We haven't even gotten to the always command, right? Like, right now we're just at do good to everyone. The always and the rejoice always is coming next. Right now we're just talking about doing good to everyone. Paul's saying, don't just do good to the one who agrees with you politically, studies your major, the neighbor you get along with, or the friend that feels like a brother or sister. Paul's teaching to the church in Thessalonica and us today is that our love is not for just for those amongst us, but for everyone, no matter if we think they deserve it or not. But the thing is, Paul's not coming up with this on his own. This is nothing original. He's literally just repeating what Jesus himself said. Let's read together. It'll be up on the screen. Luke 6:32 says this, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." In other words, Paul would have been saying, listen, I get this instruction is hard. Completely understand, I'm not arguing with you. But if you've got beef with it, your beef is with Jesus, not me. That's what Paul would have said. We're called to love all people, not because of who they are, or what benefit they are to us, but simply because Jesus loved us first. Before Jesus, we were enemies of God, literally spitting in his face, turning away, and pursuing other things, committing adultery of the God Most High. And yet Jesus came, he lived among us, he died, and he bore the wrath of God that I deserved. And through his death and resurrection, I am now, and we are now, adopted as sons and daughters of the family of God. That alone is why this love is all inclusive. That is why Paul can teach with boldness, do not return hate for hate and do good to one another and everyone. We are forgiven, we are loved, and as ambassadors and image bearers of Jesus Christ, working to become more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we do that is by loving everyone regardless. Regardless. And now, let's keep reading the letter as the Thessalonians would do. You know, someone gets in our face about how Jesus loved us, and we're like, okay, I get it. I need to love other people, right? I mean, I think we get that. So now they keep reading. So love all people, okay. Wait, what? Always seek to do this good? Always? Always rejoice? You want me to love my enemies somehow, but while rejoicing all the more? You want me to love those people always? Paul, I think you've been in prison too long, buddy. Like, I think you're losing your mind. I mean, that would be the response, right? This is almost impossible. But always is what it is. Always. It's not circumstantial, and it's not conditional. Paul is not saying love others when it's convenient or when it benefits you. He's also not saying rejoice when it feels good or when things are going well. Remember, Paul is writing to a people in constant strife and conflict, facing persecution on a daily basis, externally and internally. If anyone had an excuse not to follow this, it would have been the Thessalonians. Yet again, he's not the only one saying this. Check it out up on the screen. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I don't know about you, but I'm not happy during trials. I wasn't happy during fall of 2016 when I was studying for my professional engineer license. I was project managing for the first time at two separate power plants, literally 2 hours away from each other. I can't be in two places at one time. All the more, we had a newborn and a two-year-old. That was a crazy season. And don't hear me wrong. Like, I'm thankful for what I had and what was going on. And I was joyful, but the point is I wasn't happy. And I'm sure the Thessalonians weren't happy either. But that's not the instruction. That's not the instruction in Thessalonians. It's not the instruction in James. And it's not the instruction in the rest of Scripture. They're talking about joy. Joy instead of happiness. Now that sounds a little different. Paul is not demanding that we be robots without true emotions. Paul was human. Jesus was fully man and fully God. They both experienced the full range of emotions. We see it clearly in John 11:35. Short and sweet, Jesus wept. In this passage, that's when Jesus comes and he sees Lazarus dead in a tomb. I mean, I'm talking dead. And he sees people around him weeping and crying. And Scripture says that Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus was sad. Jesus was frustrated. He had righteous anger. The point is, Scripture does not tell us to always be happy, comfortable, or secure. That's a common misconception fueled by Western culture. What Scripture does teach us is that our lives should be built on a foundation or perspective of joy, which in turn spills out and helps us to love others. So again, Paul's not calling us to be robots, because I will say this clearly now. Artificial happiness and love are fake and disgusting. People can see it and people can smell it from miles away, and they want nothing to do with it. At Vintage Church, one of our DNA points is that we love to be authentic. We strive for authenticity. Here, that means that we admit that we are broken people who go through hard seasons of life, who experience the entanglement of sin, and yet all the more we know we're in need of a Savior, of a God who sits on the throne and is sovereign and in control. There's a balance of being real and joyful. When asked how we are, we don't always have to go around saying, well, you know, brother, all the time, God is good, and God is good all the time, spiritual high five. I mean, clearly those things are true, all the time is good, but the point is you don't have to go around saying that and faking it. It's amazing to me how Southern culture has made it convenient for us just to lie every time we asked how we're doing, right? Someone says, how are you doing? You say, I'm good, how are you? Isn't that just the natural response for some reason? I don't know who invented that or why we do it. But here's an example, right? So again, for those of you who don't know me, my name's David. I'm a former engineer, and I love watching NC State football destroy UNC week in and, well, not week in and year out. I wish it was every week. I love it that much, right? But imagine if someone came to me and they said, welcome to Vintage. What's your name? And I said, Charles. Cool, Charles. What do you study? I'm an artist. Can I see some of your work? No, I don't really do art. I'm just an artist, right? Because I don't even know how to do that, how to start. Well, cool. Do you root for any of the local football teams? Yeah, man, I love UNC. Oh, I mean, right now it just makes me sick even joking about it. But imagine how ridiculous would that be? It's completely lying, and yet we feel like we do the same whenever someone asks how we are. There's a power that comes and we respond truthfully with the struggles we're walking through while also acknowledging our confidence that Jesus is on the throne. That's joy amidst the storm, and that's attractive. Vintage is a place where you can be authentic. I understand it may take some time to feel comfortable doing that, But we find that if you stay around 6 weeks or so with us, you will find that this is a place where you can feel home and you can feel welcome and you can feel like you can share and no one's going to judge you for it. This is a place where you can do that. And yet, for some in this room, others need to engage their minds and their hearts to choose joy. In this culture, it's extremely easy to choose, anti-joy. I couldn't think of another word, but opposite of joy, right? It's extremely easy. For me, at least, it seems like an uphill battle to fight against complaining, focusing on the negative, gossiping, judging, the list goes on and on. And some of you have workplaces like that. I had workplaces like that, where it's almost just second nature just to complain all the time. And what that is that's just being grumpy. And nobody likes being around grumpy people, right? And so right now, I know a lot of us are saying, this teaching is impossible. You want me to love all these people all the time, and all the more you want me to rejoice always. This is impossible. Up to this point, we've been talking about doing things on our own strength, as if it's up to our own power. But whenever I hear the word always, at least from Scripture, even all the time, always to me is a matter of the heart. And I don't mean like the physical heart, the heart that's just pumping blood through my body. I'm talking about the Jewish definition of heart, which is the center of our mind and our soul and our emotions, literally the center of all that we were. And for the followers of Christ, that heart is renewed, filled, and led by the Holy Spirit. As such, the only way to always live out these teachings and others in Scripture is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. For fun, I did some research through Scripture of what are some times when folks were fed or led by the Holy Spirit or filled by the Holy Spirit, to try and pull up some, you know, reference scriptures. And really, there was too many to pick from. There's so many. But I encourage you throughout this week, search for it. Look for some times and just see when people were led and filled by the Holy Spirit and how God used them. But I did want to share with you one. We read in Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." You'll see elsewhere in Scripture, and this actually continues on in verse 23, that there are fruits of the Spirit and there are fruits of the flesh. But we can clearly see here that joy and how we deal with others is handled by the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that all these characteristics seem to mirror Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 15 through 16? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, those all seem like doing good to one another all the time. And joy is clearly called out in that scene in verse 16. I don't think that's coincidence. Simply put, we cannot live the life that Paul instructs us without the Holy Spirit empowering all that we do. If we continue this discussion and then later get up out of this building and try and leave doing this on our own power, you will literally fail the moment you step up from the pew. It's impossible. We'll continue this discussion later in verse 19, later on in a couple weeks, where we talk about not quenching the Holy Spirit. But the point is that we as a church, both as individuals and the church body, need to be open to, in tune with, and obedient to the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what empowers us to never repay anyone evil for evil, always seek to do good to everyone, and to rejoice always. And yet still, others in this room would say, "I get it. I've heard of the Holy Spirit before. I've heard these verses that you're preaching to me. I don't feel joy." You may be going through a terrible season right now, and you just don't feel joy. How am I to effectively love others if I don't feel loved? And this is my favorite part of today, and of every week, and of every day, because I get to tell you about the goodness of Jesus. True biblical joy and love for others can only be found in the arms of Jesus. I love going Old Testament because we often disregard it as like old and outdated and clearly can't apply to what we're talking about today. But read with me Jeremiah 8, verse 10. "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy of the Lord is your strength. Today, more now than ever, we must continuously fall into the arms of Jesus. It's only in his arms that we find the love, acceptance, identity, and joy that we so desperately search for in all that we do. The culture around us says, spend your money, your time, your energy, your passions on this. And once you get it, you'll be happy. You'll have made it. You'll be full of joy. Just come after it. So we sacrifice our life, our health, our relationships, and even morals. But when we get it, we finally have found it. We go after it. We literally sacrifice anything to get it. And once we get it, we're exuberant. We did it. We rejoice. Until the next challenge comes, the person failed us, or the thing breaks, becomes outdated, or breaks, or becomes outdated again and outdated again. What happens is we become like the proverbial aliens that we see in all the Hollywood movies, right? You know the storyline. They jump from planet to planet, and Earth just happens to be next, right? So they jump from planet to planet, in our case, idols to idols, and they suck out every resource they can to keep their race going. In our example, joy. That's what we become. We go after it until it's bone dry, and then we just keep on jumping to something else. This should resonate with all of us, whether a doubter, a seeker, or a follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because we were built, we were created to pursue or worship something. Before Jesus, you and I may have found that in money, sex, control, power, the list goes on and on. But even after Jesus, that temptation will still exist. Fueled by the Holy Spirit, let's drop the idols, turn, and simply fall into the arms of Jesus. Initially, I wanted to say run to the arms of Jesus, but I think the truth is, like, Jesus is already, he's literally right behind me as I walk away. And he's just waiting for me to stop and literally just fall into his arms and be embraced and to feel that love. In his arms, your heart is changed, it's renewed, and it's restored. The gospel account of miracles that we see all throughout the gospels in the New Testament happens that moment in your heart. Calloused, hardened, and cold hearts are brought back to life. They're filled with love and identity that you can't find anywhere else. And in his presence, we find that joy, the identity fueled in Jesus. Peter, another apostle of Jesus Christ, tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 through 9. Though you have seen him, not seen him rather, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Honestly, we should just be reading this every single day the rest of this week. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Rejoicing comes when we encounter Jesus and simply sit in his presence, when we experience what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. My prayer every day for myself, for my wife, and for my kids, and for you today in this room, is that every day you would experience more and more of Jesus. That you would fall more and more in love with him. It never stops. When you think you're there, when you think you've got to a point, you've got it figured out, and you know you're loved, keep pressing, because we will never understand the love that Jesus has for us. So keep pressing. When you stand in the presence of the one who chose you and died for you, that so you might have new life in him, what response can you have but joy? I mean, don't get me wrong. I hope you're initially happy. I hope there's an initial high of what Jesus has done for you in your life, because it's great news. But my point is this: happiness is circumstantial. It will come and it will go. Foundational joy in Jesus is what is there throughout all the seasons. Joy, underlying joy, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, should infuse our hearts and influence all that we are. When you bask in the glory of the forgiveness that comes from the Father and through the Son, realizing that you were an enemy of God, yet now you are a chosen son or daughter, how can you not extend mercy, grace, and forgiveness to all around you? Our identity has to be fueled from Jesus. Understanding what Jesus has done should shift our search of joy from this world into eternity when we're in the constant presence of the one who saves. I think this sums it up perfectly. Isaiah 35:10. I love this passage. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Joy is said twice there. And not only that, it's everlasting joy. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have received their salvation and subsequent joy that can never be lost as we stand in the presence of God for eternity. And so in conclusion, if you would call yourself a non-Christian, maybe a doubter or a seeker, first, I want to say thank you for coming. You're welcome here, and we believe you belong here. Like I said, I think if you stay with us a couple weeks, 4 to 6, you'll see that this is a place where you can come and your questions can be asked. You won't be judged for your doubts. There's no question that's too hard. Just come and be with us. Do life with us. This is a place where doubter seekers and followers are welcome to come. So thank you for being here. But, I want to lovingly yet confidently tell you that true joy, not happiness, big disclaimer, true joy can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not going to make your life happy or easier. But I will tell you, there is, as we've seen, a foundational joy that will fuel all that you do. Finding joy, meaning, or identity in this life apart from Jesus exhausts us and runs us dry. And I get it. I've run that race. It's an unending marathon. And I'm exhausted. And sometimes today I even run that as well. Like I said, we're not void of that temptation. Jesus has done all the work that you might have new life and true joy. Would you turn and see the greatness of Jesus with his arms wide open? Would you fall into his arms? Love chose you. Would you choose love? And so for those doubters and seekers or non-Christians that may feel a little convicted today to act, I think there's several ways that we can do that. And I don't want you to leave without acting. So here they are. Ask someone to pray with you. We'll have folks on either side of the sanctuary during our response time. You don't even have to have a specific prayer request. Just say, can you join me in prayer? Can you pray for me? We would love to do that. Secondly, come meet with a staff member after service. We'll be stationed here in front of the stage, and we would love to talk to you, answer any questions you have, or even just hear your story and meet you. We would love to do that. The third, if you want to be a little more anonymous, and I totally get that, is fill out this Connect card. They're in each pew in front of you. The front is full of information of just who you are and how we can contact you. In the back, it's freestyle. It's literally anything you want to write in there. Prayer requests, questions, share your story, share your doubts, anything. Would you fill this out and either pass it in the offering as it goes around or meet with someone in the information room? But please, if you feel moved, if you feel convicted, don't leave this place without doing something. Just take one step. For followers of Christ, we too need the reminder that true joy can only be found in relationship with Jesus. Our hearts are not immune to the temptation to pursue idols of fleeting happiness. As we walk through this life, we will undoubtedly experience disappointment, pain, sadness, frustration, and more. It's not if it happens, but when. It's coming. If it hasn't already, it's coming. For those that are going through a hard season where you don't feel this joy, first of all, I want to say I'm sorry. It's often easy to want to say if you're not experiencing joy, do these things, just run to Jesus. And those are all true. But I just want to say I'm sorry. There are people in here that are experiencing immense pain of lost ones or lack of something showing up when praying for it or just going through a hard season in general. Again, Vintage is a church where you can be authentic, where we carry one another's burdens, where we pray for you, where we walk in life with you. You are not alone. So if you find yourself in that season, would you too find someone to talk to? Or would you too find someone to pray for you? Or would you fill out a connect card and maybe put the prayer request on the back? Every week we gather to pray for these cars. It's an honor and it's a privilege. So would you please also take one step? And for those in this room who may feel like this was easy, I got this. I already know this. My hope in Jesus is secure and I'm joyful. I'm happy for you. My challenge and charge to you today would be share this with others. The time for complacency, the time for fear, the time for waiting for a better opportunity is gone. If we have the true joy that we've experienced in Jesus, and we see others around us frantically running from idol to idol, from thing to thing, pursuing it and failing, why would we not share? I get that it's challenging. I get that it's scary. I'm not trying to downplay that it is. But would you love one, love two, love three? Would you share your faith, share your story, share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And for those who don't feel equipped to do that, right? I want to do it, I just don't know how. I've got fantastic news for you, and you're going to be really excited about it. We often talk about how we feel convicted on Sunday, and we wish we could just do something right there in the moment. Like, give me just something to do, right? Well, now we got a great opportunity. Today, right after this service, and again after the 5 o'clock service, we are holding a class called Gospel Conversations. And if I tried to describe to you what it was without reading, I would butcher it, so I'm just going to read it straight up. This is a class which helps us learn how to initiate spiritual conversations, highlight aspects of the gospel to each individual heart, respond to tough questions, and share the basic storyline of the Bible with clarity and attractiveness. Pretty interesting class. And better yet, there's donuts. I mean, if there's any other reason to go, just come for the donuts and meet some people, right? But would you, if you feel convicted, if you feel like you've got it together, and I'm challenging you to share and you don't know how, would you attend with us today? If you can't make it to the one after this, come back at 6:30 and do it with us there. We would love to see you there and we want to equip you. Regardless, no matter who we are in this room, I think we have seen that these are two very short verses, 16 in general. And yet, the consequence and the meaning are powerful, tenfold. And yet, the answer is only one word and is infinitely powerful. And his name is Jesus. Would you join me in falling into his arms? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time to open your word and to read it. I love how it speaks to us, how it can just penetrate our hearts. And I pray now that in this moment, Lord, there are people that are thinking right now of, I get the instruction, but I can't love him. I can't love her. Not after what they've done, not after what they've said. Or perhaps, how can I have joy right now? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would flood this place in our response time as we worship you. I pray that you would change hearts. I pray that you would convict hearts and you would move through lives. Help us to always remember that we only love because we were first loved, and that love and that identity and that rejoicing in Jesus Christ is what fuels us to share the gospel with all who have ears to listen. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.